Look at all the people that are not here. They must have found out I was going to do the preaching, huh? Turn back with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians, the first chapter. We're delighted to have Colonel Samples with us this morning. I always like to recognize those who are in our military service, serving our country. And you speak to him before he leaves and tell him you appreciate his service. Let's bow in prayer. Father, as we come before you this morning, we recognize that the responsibility that we have is great, and that our abilities cannot meet our responsibilities unless you enable us. So I pray that you would bless both the speaker and the hearers this morning, that they may understand, not only understand it, but apply it to their lives in what you have for us in this passage. Honor yourself. Honor the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. There are some things in life that we need to forget, move on. Some things in the past. But there are some things that we need to be constantly reminded of over and over and over again. If you go through the scriptures, and particularly in the New Testament, you will find there is a recurring theme over and over and over again. And that is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we only in that do we have any assurance of our salvation. Only in that do we have any hope and assurance beyond this life that we can anchor our souls in and know that the Lord is going to meet us there and we will be with him forever in glory. Only one place you can find that, and that's in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are two statements in this particular epistle that stand out. And the first one is found in chapter 1, verse 19. I want you to take your Bibles and follow me a little bit this morning. Chapter 1, verse 19. It pleased the Father that in him, that is in Christ, all the fullness should dwell. Now that's quite a statement. All the fullness of righteousness and holiness and salvation and assurance and encouragement, everything you need dwells in him, because the fullness of God dwells in him. And then he sort of repeats this in chapter 2, verse 9. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, when those folks looked at the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was walking in the flesh on the earth, they were seeing God in the flesh. Now, think about that a minute. The person who spoke this world into existence, the person who upholds this world by the word of his power, the person who controls every event that takes place in this universe, was walking on this earth in the form of a man. And they looked at him. They saw him. Some come to know who he was. Some never did. Some never knew who he was. And the same thing is true today. People can read this Bible that proclaims him in his person and his work, and still not knowing. And the only way you're going to know him is for the Holy Spirit to reveal those truths to you. That's how dependent we are on him, the Lord of glory. Just let me give you a quick review here. In verses 13 and 14, we see the glories of his redeeming power. In verse 15, we see the glory of His revealing power. In verse 16, the glory of His creating power. In verse 17, the glory of His keeping power. In verse 18, the glory of His ruling power, His authority, His sovereignty. And then in verse 20, the glory of His reconciling power. Now this here in verse 20 is not necessarily redemption. This is the whole world being brought together under Him, under His authority. We're going to get into the redemption of reconciliation in a minute. So here you have a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this little passage, you have Him proclaimed as Creator, the center of all that is, the controller of all that is, and the completer of all that is. In verses 16 and 18. The man Christ Jesus is the Redeemer, the Reconciler, the Restorer, and the Ruler of this universe. Someday, everything is going to come together in Him. And we don't see that now. We see it looks like chaos in our lives. Some of our older people, whom I've taught quite a long time, have heard me say this before. When you take needlepoint, you see a picture. Beautiful picture, isn't it, that they've done on there. Turn it over. What do you see? What's it look like when you turn it over to look at the backside of it? Chaos, right? That's what we see most of the time, is the chaos of this world. But someday, the Lord's going to reverse that, and we're going to see the beauty of all of it as He's purposed to create it and bring it together in Him. And we can begin to see that now in our redemption as He reveals Himself to us in a special way. All right, let me read these verses again to you that I'm going to be using this morning. Verse 21, "And you, who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order that, or in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from one hope of the gospel that you have heard, which has been proclaimed to in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister." I have four things to talk to you about this morning, and they're all right here in the text for you. Just take your pencil. I don't know why you like to mark in your Bible or not, but it's good for you to do that. Mark these words: alienated, reconciled, present, and continue. So we want to talk about past alienation, present reconciliation, and future presentation, and a warning to continue. So let's look at these verses and see how we can. Paul always reminds us of what our past has been before he presents to us the gospel. And this is necessary. We need to know the black background of our sinful nature. God created Adam, put him in the Garden of Eden, beautiful creature. We can't imagine the beauty of Adam and Eve in the garden. We can't comprehend how perfect they were from the hand of God. If we would have seen them in their original creation, we would just have been absolutely astonished at the beauty and the perfection of those people. And He gave them a law, one little law. You can use everything I've created out here, use it for your glory, use it for your purpose to glorify me, but one little thing you can't do: don't eat of that tree. Well, Satan comes along and he says to Eve, God don't want you to eat that tree, because he knows that if you do, that tree of knowledge of good and evil, you'll be like him. You'll be as powerful as him. You'll know what he knows. Well, that sort of intrigued Eve, and she submitted to it. And then she goes over and entices her husband to eat of it. And he eats. Something happened. Something big took place. Adam was the federal headship of the whole human race. Whatever happens to him happens to us. Whatever took place in the Garden of Eden and whatever sinful nature came upon him is imparted to us. He stood as our representative. And God said, in other words, whatever he does is what all his descendants are going to do. We need to be reminded of that, don't we? And we came into this world speaking lies. That's what David said. He said, I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. I was a liar from birth. Next time you go in and look at one of those little babies and you look down at his face and say, look at that little angel. It's a little rebel. It's just waiting to come out because it's in his nature. And since he can't get at God, he'll wad his fist up and shake it at you when he's angry. Right? Turn red in the face. Why? He's a fallen creature. Or she is. Fallen. Want my way. I want what I want. And guess what? Men and women don't graduate from that unless the Lord comes in and does a work of grace in their heart. Is that right? So we're sinners by nature. Now notice what he says here. He says, you were alienated. Wow. That's not a pretty word. You were alienated from God. You were without hope. You were without understanding. You were blind to the truth. Paul says in Ephesians 2:12, at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the commonwealth, from a covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. I don't know anything that describes the sadness of the condition of a lost person more than that. No hope, no understanding, no connection to God Almighty. Nothing but a rebel in your heart. You say, we're not rebel. Well, let's see what Paul says here in this passage. He said, alienated and hostile, where? In your mind. That's where it all starts, isn't it? And by the way, the word heart and mind is often interchangeably used in the Scripture. So here when he says we were alienated in our minds, we're talking about our hearts as well. We were hostile to God. We were enemies of God. We hated him. Oh, I didn't hate him. Oh, yes, you did. If you've never come to the place where you recognize what your former condition was as a result of the fall, you don't know anything about redemption now. I was a rebel. You were too. I was hostile. So are you. And we still wrestle with that, even as redeemed people, don't we? We don't like somebody telling us what to do. Right? Oh, I just love for somebody to tell me what to do. No, you don't. You resist it. Why? Because there's still that residue of your old sinful nature that's popping out on you all the time. And it wants to get at God. It wants to rebel. And your mind starts thinking things that are evil. Mind doesn't get on the right things. It's not thinking about the person and work of Christ. Not thinking about the glory of Christ. Not thinking about what we do to glorify him. It's thinking about what glorifies me. What exalts me. What makes me acceptable in front of people. Right? My mind is hostile against God. As a result of my mind being hostile against God, look at the next phrase. And he says, not only was it in your mind, but doing evil deeds. Under those two statements, your mind and evil deeds covers all of your activities in life. Because you do what you think. and what your heart desires. So if my heart and my mind is wrong, guess what my deeds are going to be? They're going to be wrong too. So you see, the whole life of this person who's alienated from God is hostile to God. Rebels against God. Now let me ask you a question. If that's true, how much do you need reconciliation? You see, the Lord is gracious to us. He comes and He convicts us of our sinfulness. He begins to show us our sinfulness through the preaching of the gospel, through prayer, meditation. And He begins to reveal to us that we're hostile. And He reveals to us that we are under the condemnation of God. And unless something changes, hell awaits us. That's just the way it is. That's a fact. But aren't you glad the next statement's there? We were alienated, hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. He, as Brother Lynn said, well, He has done something. Aren't you glad? You know what's missing in this whole passage? I. Right? I. Knows no I. I didn't make a decision. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. He did something. And what did He do? He has now reconciled in His body of flesh by His death. He has brought me to a relationship with the Father that I had as a rebel before. Just think about that. Think about this also. What did it require for Him to bring a rebel submissive to Him? Think about that. He could have proclaimed a lot of things verbally, but two things had to take place. Justice had to be satisfied. That's the first one. Now think about that. God can't just overlook your sins. He can't just forgive your sins. There has to be a basis on which He can declare you justified before Him. Your sins has to be paid for. And there's only two ways your sins can be paid for. That's either through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which satisfies the justice of God, or the other way is in hell, satisfying the justice of God for your sins. Only two options. Only two. God, just think about that. In order to bring me to a reconciliation with Him. And by the word reconciliation in its original is also translated in this little different form as atonement. He atoned for our sins. Now, what did He have to do that? He says here He did it in His own body. He came down here, God in the flesh. Now, think about who this is. God Himself, incarnate in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Came down here on this earth in order to satisfy God's justice. He lived the law perfectly. He lived it out. And then He took my sins upon Him and went to a cross and said to the Father, Father, whatever Ed Wallen owes for his sins, collect it from me now. Has that soaked in good yet? And as a result of that, all of God's wrath, that which would be equal to the wrath of God for eternity in hell, was poured out upon His Son for His elect. Full payment. Nothing left. Totally obliterated our indebtedness to God's justice. Paid in full. As the black preacher E.V. Hill used to say, if that don't ring your bell, your clapper's broke. That's how I'm accepted in the sight of God. Not what I've done, not what I'm going to do, but what He has done. It's not by our works, folks. It's by His love, His grace, and His mercy. Coming to this world, dying for us, paying the penalty for us. How do I know God has accepted that as payment for my sins? Because He went to a grave, and 3 days He came out, saying in essence, it's fully paid, never to be brought against you again. God accepted it, totally. Is that the Jesus you're worshiping? Is that the Jesus you love? Is that the Jesus you're trying to serve? Is this why you're here this morning? Is to worship Him. Exalt Him. Glorify Him. And He becomes the center of your life. Totally, fully, the center of your life. He has now reconciled in His body of flesh. Wow. Can't get a hold of all that. Look at Him hanging there. Just in your imagination. Blood streaming down His face. Blood from His feet and His hands. My God, why have You forsaken me? If you ever get an answer to that question, you'll know what the gospel is. He forsook Him that He might not forsake you. Isn't that glorious? And He did it in His body. Sin was brought into this world through the flesh. It was paid for in the flesh. Now look at the next statement. In His body of flesh, by His death, in order to present you holy, blameless, above reproach before Him. Someday, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return, and He's going to call His people together, and they're going to meet Him in the air, and we're going to go up, and we're going to stand before the Father in some fashion. And He's going to present Ed Wallen, unreproachable, without blame, perfect before the Father. He's going to do it. He's going to stand there and say, I've shed blood for them. I paid for their sins. They're totally justified. They're totally acceptable. Not by what I've done. Of what He's done. And He's still working on us even now to make us growing in the likeness of Him in this earth. Our goal is His goal, or it should be, and that is to be made like the Lord Jesus Christ in thought, in word, in deed, in thinking, in speech. Everything about us ought to be to glorify Him and who He is and what He is. You know, we've gone through a period, I'm glad it's about over, even in some of our schools, of this ideal we got to promote a self-image in our kids and so on. Listen to this old preacher for one time. There is no such thing as a proper self-image until you learn this truth. It doesn't exist. How is a person going to have a proper self-image when they're sinners, when they're rebels? They might even understand that, but they can't have any comfort. They're always seeking for something higher, something better, something to satisfy. Only when I come to see that satisfaction in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ do I have a glorious, joyous, proper self-image. Because, folks, in Him, I'm somebody. And this world can't produce that. I'm a joint heir with Christ. I belong to Him. I'm a son of God. And what He has belongs to me. And He's my brother. And I'm a joint heir with Him. Whatever the Father bestows on Him, someday is going to be mine. I'm somebody. I don't have to take second place to anybody in this world. Vince Havner used to say, people talk about the great honor of being the President of the United States. That may be true, but that's a step down for a Christian. We're honored by God Almighty. Does that encourage you? Does that help your image? It should. Now, we don't go around and stick our thumbs on our lapels and say, look how great I am. That's not what I'm talking about. But in Him. Now, listen to me. I'm all I'm ever going to be. I'm building up to that experientially, but as God sees me now, He sees me as He sees His Son. And how does He see His Son? Perfect, holy, righteous. And He sees me in His Son. You who have been coming on Wednesday night know 27 times in the book of Ephesians the phrase is used, in Christ. All of my hopes in Christ. All of my aspirations are in Christ. All of my looking at myself and trying to figure out who I am can only be seen in Christ. So you want to be somebody? Look to Him. Trust Him. Honor Him. Surrender to Him. Obey Him. Glorify Him. Worship Him. Praise Him. That's somebody. And I don't have to take second place to anybody else. I'm His Son forever. Alienated, reconciled, He's going to present us. Now watch this last one's the big warning. All I've said is glorious. We love it. If, verse 23, that's all yours, if you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister, if you continue in the faith. Will you not get mad at me? I have offered a great reward for anybody who can show me in the New Testament the word backslide or its concept, because the word literally means to turn your back on God and have nothing to do with Him. That's how it was used in the Old Testament. Israel backslid. They turned their back on God. One other place in Proverbs, it's used about an individual, and it's obvious that that individual didn't know the Lord to begin with. Does that mean I can't fall into sin? No, it doesn't mean that. But it means this. When I fall into sin as a child of God, guess what He does? He begins to chasten me to bring me back into line. And He may use people to do that. And by the way, that's part of church discipline. But somebody who's been out of church for 20 years, and they say, well, I've only backslid. No, you're lost, according to scriptures. You don't know the Lord Jesus Christ savingly. Oh, I love my family, but I haven't been around them in 20 years. I love my wife, but I haven't seen her in 20 years. Does that make sense to you? No. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's redeemed you, and He's set your feet on the solid rock of His atoning work, made you a child of the King, He's going to someday present you to heaven. Are you going to tell me that you don't want to be in the company of His people? And that's going to control your life? Come on now. I know there's some things that providentially hinder people from being church. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying if it becomes a lifestyle to you, it's obvious something's wrong in your life. If you continue in the faith, that means persistently, all the time, under all circumstances, then you'll be presented. And you can claim this glorious gospel of redeeming grace. How about you? Can you look at this passage and say, boy, that's glorious. That's wonderful. That's where my soul is anchored, in Him who came down here, lived the life I cannot live, died a death I cannot die, in order that I might be presented someday as if I'd never sinned before the Father. That's what Christianity is all about, folks. And guess what happens when that happens to us? We live it out. It can be seen in our lives. People don't have to run around and say, are you a Christian? It'll be seen in your life. I remember years ago, Stanford University, I walked into the library one day and I was an older student. I'd been in the military for 10 years and came out to go to school. A young man was sitting in there in the library and he was studying. And he had a chain around his neck and a big cross, a big wooden cross, about that big. And I said, son, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, wearing the cross. I said, is that the only way people know you're a Christian? Wear that cross? Is that all? Is that make you a Christian? He got angry with me. He really did. How do people know you're a Christian? What you say or what you do as a result of your relationship to Christ? See the difference? I can say a lot of things. But my life will be a great testimony. I'm not saying you shouldn't witness to people verbally. I'm just saying they should see it in your life. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this word that you so clearly give us a history of our redemption in Christ Jesus. Thank you that you didn't leave us to ourselves in alienation from you, but that you came down in the person of your Son, died, paid the penalty for my sin, and then called me into your presence, clothed me in your righteousness, created faith in my heart, and made me a child of the King, that I can rejoice in that forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. If our men will come forward to our